We want to discover the wisdom of love. The wisdom of love, Proverbs chapter 17. As we continue our study in God's wisdom and counsel, we know that God's word is more precious to us than silver or gold. The Bible declares that Jesus is the word. Jesus himself said, though heaven and earth passes away, my words will never pass away. I like that. That means we can trust in the words of Christ. We can trust in the Bible and God's holy word. It means that it is all sufficient for every area of our lives, psychologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually, of course. And so as we begin Proverbs 17, the wisdom of love, we discover that he says in verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. It was the culture there in the Middle East that they would like to take bread and dip it in some sop, you know, and get it juicy and then take a bite of it. You know, dipping it in some olive oil or for us, we like butter, you know, and so forth. Some people don't like butter. Sorry, you like margarine. But whatever your desire is. Or sometimes it's a gravy, you know, and they would dip it and then eat it. And the author here is saying, he says that by the Holy Spirit, says, better is a dry morsel with quietness. In other words, at least you got some food in peace than having a house full of feasting with strife. You can have all kinds of food laid out all over the place on a nightly basis, you know, their dinner time, but yet there's always strife at the dinner table. We come together, there's always an argument. There's always a negativity. There's always a thing of contention. It's always there, and yet we may have a lot of food, but there's always a strife. And then you find that people don't like to come to dinner together, you know. What time are you going to go for? I'm going to go get Jack in the Box. You know, I'm going to. And all of a sudden, there's a dispersion that's taking place amongst the family. Better to have a dry piece of bread in peace and quiet than feasting with strife. I think all of us have to ask ourselves, what is the mealtime like when we gather together? Is it peace? Is it harmony? Is it love? Or is it bickering and fighting and striving with each other? Is that when I decide to correct my kids about their whole life that day? Should be a time of pleasantness, a type of gathering together. You know, that's one thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers the disciples together. And, you know, you think about the Last Supper. Think about the going and feeding of the 5,000 and so forth. And the bread and the fish. It was a beautiful time of miracles, a beautiful time of feasting with the Lord. You think of Jesus in his resurrected state, cooking those fish on the seashore as he called to the disciples. And of course, old Peter, impetuous Peter, he threw off his garment and dove into the water and swam to the shore to meet Jesus because he was cooking breakfast over there, you know. It's Jesus. And he swims over there to have breakfast with the Lord. And then, of course, we've got the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, I like this. The Lord likes to eat. It's a good thing. And we're going to be feasting with the Lord throughout eternity. But we must practice peace within the dinner table amongst one another. Husbands and wives, don't bring your contentions with each other to the dinner table. I remember in my own family, because of fighting going on, and man, it was tense trying to eat your food. You want to eat as fast as you can and get out of there. And didn't grow up in a Christian home, so these things would happen. And in our Christian home, you want to have that peace and quiet, harmony at the dinner table, the breakfast table, the lunch table, whatever it is. Verse 2, listen to what the wisdom we get next, the wisdom of love. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. What's he saying here? A good servant is better than a disgraceful son. Meaning you have a servant, that servant is a loyal servant, he's a faithful servant, he's a good person, and yet you may have a son who's disgraceful, who is ashamed of the household, the way he lives, the way he talks, what he does. The meaning is that the disgraceful son will be eliminated from the inheritance, and the faithful servant will inherit the inheritance with the other brothers. Now, this servant is so good that he's now become like family. And the disgraceful brother is now removed from the inheritance, and the servant is brought into his place. I like that. Guess what, folks? All of us have been adopted into the kingdom of God. All of us are adopted children of the Lord. God has brought us all in, and we want to be what? Good servants, faithful servants of God. Because you know why? We're going to get a glorious inheritance when we reach heaven. So don't bail out now, man. Don't become a disgraceful son or daughter. Walk in the ways of the Lord, and God will bless you forever and ever and ever. You know, every time I think about the inheritance of the Lord, somebody, well, I wonder what we're going to get. I mean, just think about where you're going to live, for one. We talked about the book of Revelation, the city with the streets of gold, and the walls will be like diamonds. The foundations are full of all these gems, you know, precious stones. The gates are complete pearls. It's illuminated constantly. You'll never tire. You got an incorruptible body, an immortal body. I mean, you're going to be perfect forever and ever. Whew, what an inheritance. So let's not become disgraceful sons when we lose the inheritance. Let's be God's servants and live for him, because we're his children. We can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And he loves us. The Bible says in verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace of gold and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. Now he gives us an example here. He talks about gold and silver in its refining process. Silver the refining pot is for silver, to refine it, to make it pure. And of course, the furnace is for gold, to make it pure, you see. And he says, but the Lord tests the hearts. God is working in our lives to purify the garbage out of our hearts. He wants to get sin out of our life. He wants to get wickedness out of our minds and perversities out of our lips, from our lips, you know. And so we're going through a process. First, we get saved. Christ comes into our heart. We recognize that we're sinners. We ask him to come in. We ask him to save us. And we then receive what? The Holy Spirit. And his job is to lead us in a life to produce holiness within our lives. That means to separate us from the ways of our flesh, the ways of this world, the ways of the devil, to follow after Jesus, who is now our Lord and Savior. And he wants to produce his life in us. Back to Genesis. What did they say? Let us make man in our image, the image of God. Now that I'm able to come to God through Jesus Christ, now that his spirit is able to come into me, now he can fashion me into his image. That's God's goal. Now the question for you and me is this. Am I permitting it to take place? Is it happening in my life? Or am I just saying, Lord, you can take away my drinking. I'll give you some of my swearing. But you know what? There's certain things in my heart I'm going to hang on to. You know, like manipulation, playing games, maybe a little immorality here and there, maybe jealousy and envy. My anger gives me a sense of control. Lord, you know, there's things you can take away, but there's those other things that are rather personal. You know what I mean? My attitude. You know what we need to do? Lord, take all of me. Why fight against God? We're never going to win, are we? And you know what? He loves us too much. He loves us so much that he'll take time to root out every ounce of junk in our hearts. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you amazed at how patient he is with us? You know, the Bible says the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. Why does he put up with us so much? Because he loves us so much. So deeply. He cherishes us. How much do you love me, Lord? You've heard the story. And then he stretched out his arms and died. You see? So let's just give up and give in to him. Let him refine us. Let him change us. Let him purify our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees it all. He knows it all. He knows it before I even do it and think it. So I know I can't hide from him. I know I can't play games with him. I know I can't bargain with him. because he already knows. I can't justify any sin I ever commit. It's just flat out rebellion. Get down to the road, man, where the rubber meets the road. Get down to where it's at, man. It's just rebellion. Well, if my parents would have treated me a certain way, I wouldn't be doing this. Well, if my wife wouldn't have treated me this certain way, then I wouldn't be acting this way. Well, if my husband, my kids, come on already. Talk is cheap. Let's get down to it. I'm wrong. I've sinned. Lord, forgive me. Please change me. Isn't that a better route to go? And then to still keep fighting the Lord and fighting the Lord and fighting the Lord till finally God has to bring forth his discipline. Oh, man, you don't want to be under the disciplinary hand of the Lord. The Bible says that we're to be refined. We also discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 16, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. That's it. Now that I'm a Christian, it's all about Jesus. It's no longer about me. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved so as through fire. The Bible teaches that God will take everything we do in this life, and when we go to heaven, he's going to put it through what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and whatever comes out will be our rewards. And what is burned up means that we did it all with the wrong heart. We did it for ourselves. We did it for our own greed. We did it for our own ambitions. We did it for our own glory. And so what I must do as a Christian, I must examine my heart. And why am I doing what I do? Is it truly for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it truly because I love him and I want him to receive the honor and the praise and the glory? Or is there an underlying meaning to what I do? Is there for some other reason I do what I do in my Christian faith? And that's where we got to say, Lord, get me out of the way. Help me to die to self and help me to live for you. And this is a good thing. We need to get out of the way. We need the Lord to just completely take over our hearts and lives. And it comes through a process of refining. And that's through examination. If they bring out that gold and there's still debris on it, it's still not pure, put it through again, man. Lord, if there's debris on me, put me through again. Lord, there's debris on me, put me through again. Lord, there's debris, put me through again. Keep purifying me, Lord. Keep working in me, Lord. See, he won't quit. He'll always keep doing the process. The key for us is, Lord, keep doing the process. I got to keep examining my heart. And you'll be blessed as you do. Because you know what happens? You'll shine brighter and brighter and brighter, and you're worth more and more and more in God's kingdom. You ladies know what beautiful gold looks like. Ooh, did you see that bracelet? Did you see that necklace? Did you see that, you know, that ring? Oh, you know. And you also know what looks like junk. You know, there's also what's called fool's gold. We don't want to be fool's gold. We want to be refined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Well, I don't think we're of this ilk, do you? I hope not. We don't want to be evildoers. We don't want to listen to false lips. We don't want to listen to a spiteful tongue. We don't want to mock the poor. We don't want to applaud calamity. Oh, that was great, man. Did you see that tornado rip through that piece of property out there, you know, in Afghanistan? Oh, man, all those people were killed. Of course, we're not that way. You know, less mouths to feed, you know. No. We want to help and bless all people. So no matter where they live or where they're from, we don't rejoice in calamity upon others. Verse 6. This is a very interesting passage. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. I began to think about this passage, and I began to think about grandparents and parents are to be crowned with honor by the children and the grandchildren. And there'll be a glory as you live the right life as a parent or as a grandparent, as you live the right life for Christ, you'll be the glory of your children and grandchildren. Many of us may say, you know what, I had a Christian grandma, and she was so wonderful. She was always so kind. She was always praying for the family. She just always showed us so much love. We go over to her house, your grandma's house, and she would bake cookies for us, or she'd make us our favorite meal, you know. And it was just so, it was such a peaceful event to be with grandma, you know. I had some relatives, they loved to make oatmeal chocolate chip cookies. These relatives would come out from Missouri. That's how they say it over there. I call it Missouri. She now says I live in Hawaii. But anyway, my Aunt Ruth, who's still alive in her 90s, she and her husband would come out to be with my grandma, and we would go to my grandma's house, and they would always make oatmeal chocolate chip cookies. Oh, they were the best. Couldn't wait for them to come. And then they would make southern fried chicken. Oh, man, it was the best fried chicken. Is it time for dinner? And so, you know, like, oh, and it was always so much fun because they were so kind. They were so loving. You could just about do anything. They just always love you, you know, because they're your grandparents and they were just there for you. And of course, I wanted to honor them. And I remember I did something really foolish as a little guy, and they corrected me. Man, I felt so bad. Because you know what? I always wanted them to think good of me and to honor them, you know, because they were good people. And I remember how bad I felt. And I thought about the parents and the grandparents and how the Bible teaches that children are to honor their father and mother. And we love that passage, right? We love to use it on our own kids. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother, you know, and especially when they're acting up, you know, they're not being kind or respectful. And we whip it out on them, you know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I'm going to show you in the Bible the Ten Commandments. Like lightning coming down from heaven right up on their little heads. Well, I thought about this. I thought, okay, yeah, that's true. They are to honor us, right? But have I taught them to honor me as a father and their mother, to honor their grandparents? Have I taken the time to teach them what it is to honor them? So let me take a moment with all of us, and maybe it'll help us all out. Will a child naturally honor their parents, or do we have to teach them to honor their parents? Well, since we know that all are born in sin, then as parents, we have to teach them not to sin against honoring their parents, but to teach them how to honor their parents. So parents must teach their children to honor, now here's a key word, to honor consistently. That means from a little guy, a little toddler, all the way up through the teenage years, and even beyond. I took the word honor, I broke it down into an acronym, and first of all, the letter H is to hold, took the word honor, broken into an acronym, and took the letter H. We are to hold in high esteem. We are to hold our parents in high esteem, parents and grandparents. That comes by teaching my children to be respectful, by teaching my children to be kind, and by teaching my children to be courteous to their parents and to their grandparents. If my child is disrespecting their mother, my wife, or grandparents at any moment in time, I as the father must teach them that that is wrong. I must teach them what it is to be courteous, to be kind. Because sometimes kids, they get carried away and they begin to be rude to their grandparents because the grandparents are old and they're not going to really go after them the way the parents should go after them. And so they may be unkind. They may be discourteous to the grandparents. And I have to step in and teach them what it is to hold their parents and their grandparents in a place of honor, a place of high esteem. But here's the key. The key is, if I don't take time to observe their lives and to track their lives and their speech, then I am not doing the job to teach them the proper way to honor. If something foul comes out of their mouth towards their mother, myself, or their grandparents, I must step in and begin to what? Discipline them, train them, teach them to say what is proper and what is right. If they're rude at the dinner table, I must step in and teach them what to do, that is, to do that which is courteous. And I cannot turn a blind eye. I cannot walk away. I don't have time to deal with this. And unfortunately, too many people are doing that. The second letter is the letter O. And it speaks of obey. Simple rules with a living example. There has to be certain rules followed within the household. When to get up, when to go to bed, when to take care of things, how things are to be done and put away, chores that have to be done. All these things are simple rules that are done in a loving way, and you yourself are not above doing any of those things. Your children see you as an example, and then they're given those simple things to do, and they should be rewarded with some kind of allowance as time goes on, so as they can realize that there's rewards to the things that they're going to do. Simple rules. We don't yell at one another in the household. Siblings do not yell at each other, screaming at each other. God forbid they swear at each other. We have to teach our children to share, because they're naturally selfish. And I can't turn a blind eye. I can't just walk away and say, oh, well, they'll just get tough in life, you know. The older brother's beating up on the younger brother. Well, they'll get tough that way. You know what? If you continue to let that to take place, that younger brother is going to get bitter and angry and resentful toward you, because you are the shepherd of the home, and a shepherd is to protect the sheep. Amen? Now I'm going to make them tough. That's it. They're going to get tough. Yeah, come on, little guy. Get up there, man. Beat him. Yeah, you're going to get big enough. He's going to beat you. Will you wait? See, things are out of alignment. We have to teach them to obey, to do what is right, to share, to do their chores, to do things according to bringing forth a peaceful household. They have to obey. And if you got to write the rules down on a piece of paper and pin it on the fridge, then pin it on the fridge. If you got to put it on the fridge and in their bedroom, then put it in there. The Ten Commandments of the home, whatever you got, whatever your rules are in the house, then do it for them. And do it in love. Say, kids, come here, or son, or daughter, or whatever. You know, this is how we do things in the home. We don't throw things all over the place. We don't leave dishes all over the place. Everything is a mess all the time. No, you've got to work with them. You got to train them, and you got to guide them. And it has to be consistent. And if it's consistent, then you won't have these outbreaks of anger all the time. Because you'll be playing the hit and miss game, and that's frustrating to everybody. The third thing is, in the way of teaching our children to honor their parents, their grandparents, is their need for love. They have a need to be loved. And the question is that I have to challenge myself. They should know that I love them, right? I mean, I'm their dad. No, they don't know that you love them. Well, I'm their mother. Well, no, they don't know you love them unless you tell them you love them. You show them you love them. You hug them. You kiss them. You're there for them. You listen to them. You have conversation with them, not correction with them all the time. But there's a conversation, there's a listening. You're receiving from them their hopes, their dreams, their desires, things that they want to do, as the Lord does for us. You have fun with them. You have games, play games with them. You go to the movies together. You go to special places to eat. One of our places is Burger King. My daughter loves burgers. I don't know what it is. She just loves Burger King, you know. I think she'd buy some stock. But anyway, or whatever place you want to go, you know. Now we're kind of graduating a little bit more into Jamba Juice, you know, because the juice thing is good stuff. I have to confess I like it too. But anyway, and I have to confess I like Burger King too. But anyway, there's a need for love. Every child has a need for love. Some children are a little bit harder to love than others. They're a little bit more rambunctious. They got different little personalities. This kid, you know. But you know what? You keep loving them, you keep loving them, you keep loving them. And the Bible says what? Love never fails. So the third aspect of teaching the children about the lesson of honoring is their need for love. They need to be loved. The letter O in the word honor is an ordered lifestyle. You must maintain a schedule. When children are just wee little babies, they need to be, as they are going along, they need to be placed on a schedule. They need to be taking those naps. Little guys, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, a proper time when they go to bed, proper time to get up. Now, granted, when they're real little, they're going to wake up because they need to eat and feed and so forth every so hours. And then time goes on, pretty soon they're going to be sleeping through the night, hopefully. And you'll get through that. But you have to maintain a schedule. A little bit later in their years, pretty soon they just need an afternoon nap. Pretty soon, they need, they don't need those naps, of course. And then finally, but you got to get them to bed on time. You wonder why they're struggling in school. They're tired. They're sleepy because they're staying up too late watching TV. Get them to bed on time. And what about also, if I could say something also in an orderly lifestyle, which I didn't put in your notes, but how about the food they eat? What do you feed them? If it's always Cokes for breakfast, here's a Pepsi. Oh, we got to get to school. Have a donut. They're going to go like this. And by the time they're halfway in the first period of class, they're going to go wham. They're going to drop to the bottom because of the sugar overload. We as parents, it's our job to nurture, to train, to develop them in every aspect of their life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We have to do it. So this is what we find as parents. We need to have an orderly lifestyle, to have a schedule, proper eating habits, a time to wake up, a time to clean up, a time to sit up, and time for us to follow up. Now make sure it's happening on a consistent basis. And by doing this, our children know that we love them. We care about them. We're concerned about them as a whole person in every area of their life. And you know what they will do? They will honor us because we care so much about them. Now, some may say, oh, you're bothering me. Maybe so. But you know what? It's still the right thing to do, to teach them to honor. And pretty soon, it's all going to come and it's going to bear its wonderful fruit. The last letter of the word honor, first of all, we're to hold, to train them to hold others in high esteem, parents and grandparents. We're to teach them to obey the rules of the home. We're there in the need for love. We got to love them. We have an ordered lifestyle. And then there is the responsibilities. And that flows a little bit with obeying and so forth. But we need to have home duties and make sure that their homework is done. And they should be involved in, if you want to get them involved in sports or hobbies or, you know, maybe it's dance for girls and all these different things, you know, that's going on. And we need to follow through with them. If we say, hey, our kid shows a particular interest in a particular area, hey, well, let's follow through with them. And let's make sure they follow through too. So they know what it is to be responsible in that which we're investing in. There's a follow through. And one area about homework is don't, you know, so many times we blame teachers for homework or their grades or whatever it is. Well, you got to first challenge yourself. Am I spending time with my child when it comes to homework? When it comes to knowing what they're learning, when it comes to helping them along. The teacher can just do so much when they got X amount of pupils for that period of time in that particular subject, in that day, and then it comes home as homework. So we engage ourselves to work with them in that homework. We work together at home on what their studies are so that we can help develop their skills as a young child into a young adult so they become a knowledgeable, responsible, educated person in our society. And if I'm not doing that, then I cannot blame the school. I cannot blame the teacher. I have to blame myself. And some children, you'll discover, will need more time than others. Some are able just to pick it up like this. The other one, it's like pushing a rock uphill. But you know what? You keep working at it. You keep working at it. You keep working at it. And pretty soon, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. And they're going to keep going and growing and maturing. So this is how we teach children to honor their parents, because I just can't expect them to automatically honor their parents and grandparents for me to receive glory, if you will. We find in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training. Dad, you're a coach. We're coaches for our kids. We're not generals. We're coaches. We're training them. in the admonition of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings it all into perspective. The Bible says as we do that work, then the Bible says that the kids are going to grow up to honor their parents, and then they will have long life on the earth and be used as a wonderful witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. If a guy's a fool and he's all talking big stuff, you know, how much worse lying lips to a ruler? It's a contrast. In other words, a prince, you know, if you're going to be a ruler of people, you can't have lying lips, right? Arrogant fool they're not suited for him either. So this is a bit of a contrast and correlation that's taking place between the two to understand the two fields of life. And it just doesn't make sense, the arrogant lips of a fool and so on. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And I put a little note for us to kind of clarify, meaning a gift opens doors for the possessor, the one to offer the gift. Gifts are given at most occasions, which signify generosity and friendship. Maybe somebody invites you over for dinner. And many times as people get invited over for dinner, they bring you something else. You know, let me bring dessert. It's an act of generosity. It's an act of the open heart and open door. And then we come together. It's a beautiful time of fellowship. Not that you were invited over there and expecting anything, but they just say, hey, out of generosity of my heart, I want to bring a pie or a cake or something, you know. And it's just a nice gesture. And whereas if you maybe come and you never want to give anything to anybody and you're a miser, you know, and wherever you go, you're just like, you're pinching your pennies all the time. And you wonder why nobody's ever inviting you over, man, because you're just... You know, you eat dinner and then you say, hey, can I have the leftovers? And you scoop it on and put the saran wrap on. Thanks, man. See you later. Bye. And you're on your way. Man, that gives me another meal for another night, you know. And oh, man, the guy took all of our leftovers, you know. It was Thanksgiving. He walked out with the turkey and the stuffing and everything that was there. It was all gone. We thought we might have an extra meal from this thing. You know, it's the heart. It's what's going on in people's lives. And so we find it says it opens doors if you're generous to offer gifts to other people. It's just kind of a neat way. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And you know something about somebody, you know, oh, they messed up. Let's see, should I spread the news how they messed up? But the Bible says if you repeat the matter, you're going to separate a friend, but if you cover it, it's because you love them. You cover their transgression. You're seeking love to cover them. You know, everybody does things wrong. They'll mess up a time from time to time. Are you going to paint it on a big banner and hold up a sign? You know, here you go. Or you just, you know what, I'm going to pray for my brother, my sister, and I'm going to cover it up. I thought about Paul and Silas, you know, when they were doing a work for the Lord and they were thrown in jail for that work for God, right? They were up in Philippi, and they cast out that demon out of that slave girl, if you guys remember the story. And all of a sudden, they were taken to the magistrates because the guys that were making money off the slave girl as a fortune teller, they got all upset and said, hey, we're losing money, and the girl was delivered from the demons, and we're upset about it. Who are these guys that come into our town and spreading this doctrine that they have? And so there was an uproar, and the soldiers come along, and they grab Paul and Silas, they throw them in jail, they put them in stocks. And you know, you never hear Silas turn to Paul and say, what in the world did you get me into, man? I can't believe you. I was just having a nice time, enjoying myself where I used to live, but now you decide to take me on a missionary journey, you know? And he starts getting upset with him and stuff like that. Well, no, they sat there as close friends and they began to sing to the Lord. I love that. So this is where we aren't going to badmouth one another. We're not going to deal with each other in the wrong way. We also find that love covers that transgression. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And there was no transgression, of course, with Paul and Silas. They're just doing a work for the Lord. They wanted to maintain unity for one another. Jesus said this about division making. He says, verse 7 of Matthew, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting. You're out there judging everybody else, and you got a big old beam, you know, a telephone pole sticking out of your eyeball. And everywhere you walk, you're whacking people with it, you know, because you're so judgmental of everybody. "Hi, brother." Bam. "Hi, sister." Bam. "Oh, man, what's with that guy? Or that sister?" He says, "Hey, get that big old beam out of your eyeball when you're sitting there trying to get a tiny little speck out of your brother's eye." We got to be careful that we don't become self-righteous and judgmental. We also know in the book of Genesis chapter 9, Noah had gotten through the flood. He was establishing his new home and the new world that God was had given them, you know, after the flood. And the Bible says he had planted a vineyard. He drank of his vineyard, and all of a sudden he got himself snockered is what happened. He got drunk. He drank too much from his vineyard. The Bible says he was in his tent, and he ended up having himself exposed, uncovered. I guess maybe the doors were open to his tent or whatever. It was maybe an open-air tent. And but he threw the covers off. I don't know what he had done, but he was in the buff. And the Bible says that Ham came along and looked at him and snickered at his dad. And then he went and snickered to his brothers about it and so forth. And then the Bible says that Shem and Japheth came along and they walked backwards with a covering, a blanket. And they walked backwards looking away from their father's nakedness, and they covered him up with the blanket. The Bible says that when Noah awoke and he heard what had happened, Ham was cursed and Shem and Japheth were blessed. What did the brothers do? Shem and Japheth, they covered the nakedness of their father, the shame of their father, you see, and they were going to cover it because why? They loved their dad, but Ham didn't care, you see. He wasn't into it. He was just out there mocking and so forth. So we have to be careful that we do these things. Let's keep reading. Go to verse 10. "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Those who are wise will be humbled by a rebuke and learn from it." A brother comes to you or a sister comes to you, whatever the case is, and they say, "You know, you said such and such, and it really wasn't very kind, it wasn't very nice, or it was rude, or whatever the thing was, or you did such and such, and really wasn't the right thing to do." And as a wise Christian, you'll say, "You know what? Thank you very much for caring enough about me to tell me the truth. And thank you for sharing the truth in love. You didn't come to me to beat me over the head with it. You came here to help correct me, and I thank you for that." But a fool, you can tell him time and time and time and time again, like 100 blows to the back, and he's still going to go, I'm going to keep doing it. So anyway, this is the point he's trying to make. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So we want to be wise people. If someone comes along and corrects us over a particular issue or circumstance, oh, praise the Lord. Okay, great. Thanks for telling me. I didn't know, or I guess I was doing it wrong. Thank you very much. I'm not going to get puffed up with pride. Verse 11 through 13, "An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. In other words, there is a foolish people out in our world who do incredibly foolish things, and you don't want to get involved with them. It's better to be finding yourself with a bear robbed of her cubs than to be hanging out with a bunch of foolish people who are going to cause a lot of trouble and problems. Verse 13, "Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." To reward evil for good, people applauding evil things, God says evil will not depart from that house. Verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." Stop contention and strife within your home, within your life with another brother or sister, ASAP, as saintly as possible, if you don't mind me saying. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What do you mean, be angry and do not sin? How can I be angry and not sin? There is such a thing as what's called righteous anger. When did Jesus have righteous anger? Do you remember when he came into the temple and he said, my Father's house is to be a house of what? Prayer, you've made it a den of thieves. Why? Because the religious leaders were in the temple and they were misrepresenting God by ripping off the people. As the people would come into their offerings, their sacrifices to the Lord, they'd examine that lamb or that dove, and they'd say, can't use this one. See this little blemish over here? See this scar? See this little marking over here? Where? Right here. See that? Oh, I didn't notice that. Yeah, you can't use it. So we'll take this one from you, and now you have to buy one of our lambs at an exorbitant price. That's what they were doing. They're ripping off the people, misrepresenting God. They turned the house of God into a den of thieves. They had a horrible exchange rate. You couldn't use the Roman coinage. You had to use temple coinage. When they came in, they charged them an exorbitant rate, ripping off the people once again with their temple tax and all these things. And Jesus had a righteous anger to chase them out because they're misrepresenting God. So there is a righteous anger. Most of the time, I believe we usually have an unrighteous anger. And then we also discover that it says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. If you got contention with one another, then take care of it right away. Don't let it simmer overnight, because if you do, you may give place to the devil. The devil may just take that little fire and turn it into a huge blaze, like a forest fire. In this particular case, it says the beginning of strife is like releasing water. It's like a little dam that has a hole in it. Pretty soon you just release the whole thing, you bust it up, and there's a flood of contention that happens, and quarrels start. So it's best for us to say, you know what, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get, you know, feisty with my brother or sister. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I want peace. I want God to resolve our issues and get it right so that we love one another, because that's what Jesus commanded me to do. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. Here in verse 15, we discover that God hates the miscarriage of justice, those that justify the wicked and condemn the just. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? I thought about this, and I thought about wisdom cannot be bought, is what it's saying. And I thought about Simon the sorcerer there in the book of Acts chapter 8. And if you remember, Peter had laid hands on folks. In fact, let me just turn. You can turn with me quickly. Acts chapter 8, verse 14, just quickly to it. Love to hear the Bible pages moving. Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Oh, Peter, he didn't mince any words, did he? Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So here you find that Peter calls this man to repentance, and his idea of the work of God can be purchased with money. back to Proverbs. And so it is, you know, that the wisdom of God can't be purchased with money either. It's a sad thing that people think that Christianity is a means to get material gain. Jesus says, don't seek those things where rust is going to tear away, where moths will eat up, where thieves will come in and steal. But, you know, seek the kingdom of God. That's why I got such a hard time with all these health and wealth preachers out there, you know, preaching to people that you give God $100, he'll give you $1,000. And, you know, Christians, you should never be poor and you should be driving a Mercedes. You know, if you're a real child of God, you know, they go off on their little diatribes. I just like, I don't have time for you guys. And I pray that Christians would stop being so illiterate, get into the Word of God, and follow the life of Jesus and not the life of these charlatans who are just ripping people's money away from them through television and all the other means. But anyway, you've heard me before on that. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. This is a beautiful verse. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. You know what? There are people who are just wonderful friends in our lives. I know I've got some great friends in my life, and I know that no matter what happens to me, they're going to love me. And I also know that no matter what happens to them, whatever they do, I will love them. And the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. In other words, even when times are incredibly difficult and horrible and rotten, that individual will be more than a friend. They'll be your brother. Their blood kin, and they will cling to you as one who is family no matter what. Man, that's tight. That's a relationship. And I thought of Jonathan and David, who had that beautiful relationship. And once again, Paul and Silas, they had a beautiful relationship. It's just this tightness that develops between good Christian brothers and sisters, you see. A friend loves at all times, no matter what happens. Man, there's times when people are in a bad mood, and they're your friend, and they say something off the cuff, they do something, you go, you know what? I know their hearts. Forget it already. You know? Because you're not going to hold it. You're not there to hold accounts. It's like, jeez, I have a bad day too, you know? I go through things. I say things. I get that temper rising, but yet the brothers, you know, we're brothers, we're sisters, we love each other. And when the heat is on, we're in the midst of the battle, the war is happening, the swords are flying, the shields are going all over the place, we whack each other, you know. Hey, bro, friendly fire, take it easy. Your sword's kind of whipping around. You're not going to get mad at him. Oh, yeah, I got you. No, you're going to love them because you know why? You know they're Christian. You know they're brother and sister. You know they love you. You know they're going through a tough time. And no matter what, you're going to hang on to them. You're going to hang on to them and help them through that time of fire because you love them. You might even have to throw them on your back and carry them through the fire. It's like that guy out in the water who's drowning and a lifeguard has to come out and grab hold of him. You know, well, they might try to fight. You know, that lifeguard will pull back a little bit, let him get worn out. Then he's going to grab him and pull him in. You're never going to leave him. You're going to pull him in. Why? Because your brother, your friend who loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Verse 18. 18 through 19 kind of culminates together. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. In other words, you know, a friend's in financial trouble. Maybe he's been doing some wrong things. And all of a sudden okay, you need some money. I'll help you. I'll sign the contract with you. And then all of a sudden, you know, boy, this dude never changes his ways. Why did I make that pledge? Why did I make myself surety for him? He who loves transgression loves strife. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Some people do this. They love transgression, you know. It's just part of their life. They don't care if they sin. They do wrong things. They speak wrong things. They just love to stir things up, man. Then they laugh. They walk away laughing about it, you know. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. In other words, you got a big mouth, one of these days you're going to get caught, man. Your gate, your mouth, your big mouth is going to face destruction. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. You know, you got a child who grows up to be a scoffer of God. It brings your heart sorrow. You got a son or a daughter who's playing the fool out there in the world. You have no joy. regards to their life. It just is a heartache constantly. And some of us may know and understand that. You've got one of those kids, you know, that just, man, I pray they return to the Lord. And just it breaks your heart as you think about their life. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good. A little notice here in your notes. The heart, as with the spirit, refers to the mind, the psyche. The positive and healthy outlook on life brings healing. On the other hand, a crushed spirit, one that is depressed or dejected, has an adverse effect on the health of the body. Bones figuratively represent the body encased in the body frame. Fat bones means a healthy body, but dry bones signify unhealthiness and lifelessness. A merry heart, the Bible says, does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. What is your outlook on life? How do you view it? Is it viewed through the eyes of God's eternal kingdom? Or is it like, woe is me? You know, everything's a drag. Everything's a bummer. Nothing works out for me. You know, and come on already. God died for you. God loves you. God saved you. He's going to take you to heaven. He loves you tremendously. So come on, let's get out of this place of being in this cocoon. Let's bust out and start flying like a butterfly, okay? Because life is good. God loves us. God takes care of us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's go forward. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. I don't think I even need to comment. Wisdom is the sight of him who has understanding. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. That means that a man who has understanding is always going to be seeking the wisdom of God. He wants to learn more, grow more, develop more in God's kingdom through God's word. That's a true disciple. But the Bible says, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Does the earth ever end? Let me ask you that. Where does it end? It has no ending. He just keeps traveling around the world thinking, this will make me happy. This will satisfy me. This will bring my ambitions. This will bring my attainment. He just keeps searching. He's like a man in a ship, you know, with no rudder, with no sails, just going with the currents and the storms of life. He just ends up nowhere, back in circles constantly. The ends of the earth. The Bible says in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. A foolish son is a grief to his father, bitterness to her who bore him. It's a tragic thing when that child goes away. Hopefully they'll be like the prodigal son and they'll return. Amen. We just pray that would happen. Verse 26, also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. To punish the righteous is not good, nor strike princes for their uprightness. Verse 26, punishing the righteous makes about as much sense as flogging an official for his integrity. You know, that wouldn't make sense to punish the righteous, and you're certainly not going to flog a good official. Verse 27 and 28 fit together, he who has knowledge spares his words. I think I should end right here. He has knowledge. I need more knowledge. I better keep talking. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You know, you don't have to be always interjecting into people's lives. Let people speak. Let them share and listen to them. Don't always be such a motor mouth. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You're not excitable. You're not going to blow off, you know, steam all the time. You have a calm spirit. You're easy to get along with. You're there, and you're there to work with people, not against people. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. I love Proverbs. It just kind of lays it all out. And I also put a little notation from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hey, if you're angry, give it to God. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to give you that peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray.